As we step into 2016 here in just a few days, I want to ask, how many of you make New Year's resolutions? Would you put your hand up? How many of you make them? Boy, you all are a little below average here. They say that the average is about 45% of people make New Year's resolutions. Now, what kind of resolutions do people make? Why don't somebody yell something out that the kind of resolutions people make for New Year's? Lose weight, that's number one, all right? Lose weight is always number one. It happens for normally about 2 weeks, and then it's over, but anyway. What else? What other resolutions do people make? Reading the Bible? Okay, we're going to talk about that today. We're going to have a challenge with that today. What else? Eating more healthy, staying fit, being healthy. How about saving money? Spending less, saving money. To learn something new. Many people, smokers, quit smoking is always a New Year's resolution. To help others, to fall in love, to spend more time with family. So we think about these kinds of resolutions. I want to challenge you with some spiritual resolutions this year. And we're going through a series, and it'll end today, on the attributes of God. And we've talked about His wisdom and His faithfulness and His love. Today we're going to talk about His holiness, but within the context of seeing a picture in Scripture of the holiness of God, we have one of the great challenges of the Bible that is brought before us as well. And so as we step into 2016 this year, I want us to have a fresh view of who God is, but then with that, to have a fresh challenge in our own spiritual life as we begin 2016. And I want to challenge us to do something together as we step into 2016. We'll talk about that in just a bit. But take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. As we think again about the holiness of God. Isaiah chapter 6, beginning with verse number 1. Isaiah 6, 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two He covered His face, with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." And with that, let's pray. God, I ask that you speak to us today. And Father, with the weather being rainy and dreary like it is, and coming off the busyness of the holiday, I pray, God, that you would just give us that mental attention and heart focus over these next few minutes as we think about who you are and how we can be challenged and changed as we move forward in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah chapter 6 begins with that comment, "In the year that King Uzziah died." Now, to understand the political system of that day, they would rule, the king would rule as a monarchy. He was the man. In our day, we have checks and balances between the president and between the Senate and between the House. And so, though there are elections that fall different directions, we ultimately find that there is shared ultimate responsibility. Not so much back in this day. So it was the year that King Uzziah died. He had reigned and ruled for over 50 years. For the most part, he was a good king. And though over the last few years of his life, he got filled with pride, was stricken with leprosy, and he lived a life that was banished from his family. But overall, his kingdom over those 50 years was pretty secure. People had gotten pretty used to how he was ruling and reigning. And now the king was dead, which meant a level of political insecurity. We don't know who's going to come in and how they are going to rule. We all obviously see it's going to be one of his sons, but is he going to lead us toward the ways of the Lord, or is he going to lead us in an opposite direction? We don't exactly know how this son is going to lead, where he's going to go, what his ideas are, what his leadership plan is. And so there is this insecurity that comes with that. But with that also comes a sense of financial insecurity, because how the king leads is going to determine the financial outcome of how that country is. That's one of the things that has often been the major movement of politics, is they always want to look at the economy. And so now there's this sense of economic insecurity, because we don't know how the king is going to reign and rule, and we don't know what is going to happen financially and economically in our nation. But also it would be a time of spiritual insecurity. Will this person lead us to follow other gods like kings in the past had done? King Uzziah was the king of Judah. Remember, Israel and Judah had split, and Israel had gone away from the Lord completely. And in 722, out of discipline from the Lord, the Assyrians came in and captured the Israelites, the 10 northern tribes, and they were taken into bondage by the Assyrian king. So what is going to happen? There's this sense of insecurity. As we step into 2016, it is a political year. It will be a political hot button year, especially with the presidential election. It always is that way. And heat and emotion begin to rise in different directions, and often it can become very divisive. And here we find that it is an insecure time in the life of the nation of Judah, and the people probably are thinking, man, our king who's reigned and ruled for 50 years is gone. But Isaiah, through that time, has a vision of the Lord. And he is seated on his throne, and he is high, and he is lifted up. It is almost as if God would speak to us in 2015, stepping into 2016, just as he spoke to Isaiah back 600 years before Christ, and say, listen, there is one who is on the throne, and it doesn't make necessarily that big of a difference as far as the whole eternal landscape over what goes on politically. I am on the throne. I am high and lifted up. I am God. And that is not going to change after November. He is still God. He is still on the throne. So there's this sense of, wow, God, you have shown yourself and shown yourself strong and mighty and reminded us that you are on the throne and you are high and lifted up. And with that, I want us to think for us today about we as believers, and as we step into 2016, some attitudes and challenges that we need to face. First off, as we think about Isaiah chapter 6, as believers, we really need a fresh view of the holiness of God. We need to look at our life and as believers think, you know what? It is really important who I am looking for and who I am looking at. And we need a fresh view of the holiness of God. So Isaiah is there. The king has died. Insecurity in the land. They're looking to the prophet, and he's probably saying, look, I don't have all the answers. I'm just like one of you. I mean, the Lord has spoken to me, but I don't have everything under wraps. Sometimes people think, man, if your life is in ministry, then it's probably easy. I mean, you know, you can walk out in the rain and it don't fall on your head and all that kind of, listen, that's just not true. You know? Our kids get sick, and we face trials and challenges and the trials of life and finances just like everyone else does. And so we find that as they look to Isaiah, Isaiah gets the opportunity to look up, and he sees the Lord, and he is on his throne, and he is high and lifted up, and the train of his robe fills the temple. That shows his majesty and his glory. This picture of God has to be an awesome scene. Something like, man, can never be imagined, ever. So, what does he see? He sees the Lord, he's on a throne, and then he sees these seraphim, these angels in verse number 3, and they're crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. These angels are crying out. These angels are six-winged characters. They They have two wings that are covering their face, probably because they feel unworthy to be there in the presence of a holy God. With two wings, they cover their feet. There is this sense of humility and modesty before the Lord. And then with two wings, they are ready to act. They are prepared to move forward. When God tells them to move, they are prepared to go. So he sees all of this and he takes it in and he is amazed and in wonder. And he hears then that declaration of verse number 3, holy, holy, holy. God's holiness is declared. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Did you know, as we think about our language today, you know, we say good, better, best, strong, stronger, strongest. Here they are raising the level of holiness to holy, holy, holy. Throughout Scripture, it never says that God is faithful, faithful, faithful. It never says that God is love, 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 or God is kind, 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 or merciful, merciful, merciful. But it does say that God is holy, holy, holy. So what does that mean? God's holiness can really be summed up in two thoughts. One is that he is separated from sin, and then he is devoted to seeking his own honor and glory. Wayne Grudem, I think, shared that very clearly as he says, man, God's holiness means that he is separated from sin, that he stays away from sin. He cannot be penetrated by sin. But also that he is devoted to seeking his own honor. That God is the most honorable and the most glorious. So he is devoted to doing things that bring honor and glory to himself. So he stays from sin and he brings honor and glory to himself. And that's the challenge for us. To see a God who is separated from sin and to see one who works in such a way to bring honor and glory to himself, not to us. And not to make our life easy and not to make it comfortable and not to make it where we can just kind of glide along, but ultimately to lead us to live a life through the valleys and over the mountains that bring him the honor and the glory that he ultimately deserves. So we think about who God is. God's holiness is declared. But notice, as God's holiness is declared, Isaiah's response to that. There is a true sense of absolute humiliation and conviction that comes at this moment. Man's conviction is experienced, and Isaiah shows this experience of conviction in his life. Notice what happens in verse number 5. He says, woe is me, for I am undone. I am cut off. I mean, it basically means, man, I've seen this picture of God, and because of this awesomeness that I have seen, man, I am out of here. I'm dead. No one can see God like this and hear about God like this. He says, man, I am undone. And then notice this conviction as he begins to speak. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah brings out a truth here where he says, I'm a man of unclean lips. It's interesting that he went right to the lips. He didn't say, I've done a bunch of bad things. He said, man, I am a man of unclean lips. It's easy for us sometimes to walk what seems to be and looks like a morally pure life, and then at the same time our lips get out of control and we speak something or we say something that displeases the Lord. And as I told you a few weeks ago, the temperature of our tongue is set by the thermostat of our heart. So unclean lips show an unclean heart. And that's what he's saying. The uncleanness of my lips show the condition, Lord, of my heart, and my heart is not worthy to stand before you. And folks, if we speak it and we're unclean, then there's a lot of living it that recesses in the heart that's going to come out in so many different directions, in so many different ways. Often it's those lips that are the last to get controlled. James would say that, you know, we put a bit in a horse's mouth, that we can turn it this way and that way. But he says, no man can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil. It is full of deadly poison. And with it we bless God, and with it we curse man. He says, can bitter water and spring water come out of the same fountain, come out of the same source? He says, our tongue is often just indicative of where our heart is. So I challenge you. What kind of words are coming out of your mouth? What kind of attitude is showing those words? And I not only preach to you all on that, I preach to me on that. Because it's often for those of us who speak for a living that our tongue, because we use it a lot, can say things and go places and show attitudes that God says is absolutely wrong. So I would join Isaiah as I see the holiness of God and say, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, my rock, my redeemer. Believers, we need a fresh view of the holiness of God, that he is separated from sin and he sees right through us. But secondly, we need a fresh appreciation for the forgiveness of God. There's a fresh appreciation that comes, that is experienced in this passage. See, God doesn't leave Isaiah saying, oh, I am unclean and undone. And he won't leave you there either. At that moment of conviction in his life where he comes face to face with God, God is the one who acts. He doesn't say, Isaiah, you need to do this, and you need to go to church, and you need to do all this, and you need to jump through these religious hoops, and you need to do this. He doesn't say that at all. Instead, notice what happens here in Isaiah chapter 6. God takes the initiative to deal with man's sin. So what happens? Isaiah chapter 6, notice with me. Verse number 6, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. There's an Old Testament picture, a hot coal from the altar. The Old Testament picture that the Lord gives here is one of the seraphim fly, they take some tongs, they take a hot coal, and they put it upon his lips. They put it upon his mouth. Now, notice the picture here. The coal is what kind of a coal? It's hot. There's a purifying element to what the Lord is doing here. Hopefully, when you wash your dishes, if I ever come to your house, you wash your dishes in hot water. Okay? There's a purifying element of heat. So we find that there is heat that is applied here. This is a hot coal. But notice where this coal comes from. It comes from the altar. The Old Testament picture is that God is going to use the altar. And notice what happens. As the picture of the altar, he says in verse number 7, this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged, or your sin is atoned for. This is a hot coal coming from an altar. The altar was where they would offer sacrifice to the Lord. So there's not only an Old Testament picture here, but we in the New Testament, we have a New Testament person that ultimately is the one, Jesus, who fulfills this sacrifice for us. In the Old Testament, it is a picture. In the New Testament, it is a person. Jesus is a perfect sacrifice for our sin. That's the picture for us today. The picture for us is as we think about the holiness of God and the fact that he is separated from sin, devoted to bring honor and glory to himself, that we in our sin are stuck. We can't do enough good works to earn our way or climb the ladder in order to get to heaven. If you're here this morning as the last Sunday of 2015 thinking, man, I need to get God on my side as we move into 2016, and you think you're going to do that through coming to church, you are sadly mistaken. Coming to church has never forgiven anyone of sin and never merited anyone any righteousness before God. So the picture is that now the hot coal from the altar has been transformed. The Old Testament picture is a foreshadowing of the one who is to come. So that when Joseph was spoken to by the angel in Matthew 1:21, that she is going to bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. The picture is that Jesus now is the one who saves. So that when John the Baptist would look at Jesus in John 1:29 and say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," he is pointing to a perfect sacrifice for our sin. We don't have altars in the sense of the Old Testament where we bring a sacrifice before the Lord, because Jesus was the sacrifice. Now notice, 600 years before Jesus came, how Isaiah draws this out. Notice you're in Isaiah chapter 6. Notice with me in Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Take your Bibles. Listen, this passage in Isaiah 53, written some 600 years before Jesus would come, shows that there is going to be one who is to come, who is to take the burden and the payment for our sin. This was prophesied about hundreds of years before Jesus came. Isaiah chapter 53, you can look at the whole chapter, but let's pick up in verse number 4. "Surely he," we believe he is the Messiah, Jesus, "has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted." But notice, "he was wounded for our transgressions." That's another word for sin. "He was bruised for our iniquities." Another word for sin. "The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray." Going astray, another picture of sin. Veering from God's course for our life. "We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity." There's another word for sin. "Of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth." Notice what it says. "He was led as a lamb to the slaughter." A picture of sacrifice. "And as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generations? For he was cut off from the land of the living." This sacrifice was going to die. Why? "For the transgression of my people he was stricken." The picture here in the Old Testament is there is going to come one who's going to be wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquity. He's going to be stricken for our transgressions. That came to pass as Jesus stepped into humanity, laid in a manger. But listen, as I've shared the last two services, you cannot separate a feeding trough from the cross, from the empty tomb. So the picture for our life is we need a fresh appreciation that God has sent his son, the Lord Jesus, to die on the cross for us, to live again so that we can ultimately have our sins atoned for, forgiven. John would put it this way in 1 John chapter 4. "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and he sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice, the propitiation for our sin." 1 John 4:10. That's the picture. So that now, what happens at that moment of salvation and that moment of Jesus coming into our life is this, that all of that sin that is in my life, everything I've ever thought, said, done that has been disobedient to God, is taken from my life and placed upon Jesus at the cross. And the righteousness and the complete holiness of God that was in Christ is now put on my account, so that when the Lord sees me in a judicial manner, he sees me as innocent as his son, the Lord Jesus, because his righteousness has been put on my account and my sin has been taken and put on his. That, my friends, is an awesome picture. That he would die so that we could ultimately experience the perfect sacrifice for sin. Believers, man, we need to see the Lord. And if you're living in a way that displeases him, it really shows that you're not spending time and seeing him. But then there ought to be a fresh appreciation and gladness in our life just to say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for sending your son. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. Man, I am unworthy and unclean. I do not and cannot ever earn or deserve heaven on my own. I am in my heart deceitful and desperately wicked. But Lord, thank you. Jesus, thank you. As you look at 2015, I'm sure that you have some moments that kind of dip down into the valleys. Maybe you face some physical challenges or financial challenges or relational challenges or job transitions, and you think, man, that was a hard, hard year. Maybe as you come to the end of 2015, you're just tired. Can I challenge you? Despite the valleys that you may have walked through and the times when the water was over your head and you barely hung on, to walk through and to look back and to say, Lord, thank you for Jesus. He's the one who carried me through. But ultimately, he's the one who's cleansed me and made my relationship right with God. And let that be the backdrop of the year. Thirdly, as believers, we need a fresh call from God. And notice what happens as the Lord speaks in Isaiah chapter 6. His iniquity is forgiven. His sin is purged. Notice in verse number 8. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse number 8. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. Isaiah heard the voice of the Lord. Just to make sure you didn't miss that, Isaiah heard the voice of the Lord. If we're going to hear the voice of the Lord, it may mean that we need to be quiet and we need to be still and we need to have ears that will listen. As we step into 2016, I want to offer you a challenge to hear the voice of the Lord, just like Isaiah did. How do you hear the voice of the Lord? Well, friends, I've got great news for you. The Lord speaks right here in this word. His revelation to us is given to us in the word. So I want to challenge you this year. Some of you are new readers. I want to challenge you this year. Would you make a commitment to read through the New Testament? And I want to challenge all of our church that we read through the New Testament together. As you leave this morning, there's one of these. This is a New Testament 2016 reading guide. Did you know if you read one chapter per day, 5 days a week, that you will read through the New Testament this year? Some of you say, man, I've been reading through the Bible for a long period of time. And I say that's wonderful. If you have a Bible plan that you're reading through the whole Bible in the year, wonderful. Do it. Keep it up. You don't have to change anything. But if you don't have a plan for next year, I want to challenge you to read through the New Testament. Here's what my plan is. It's one chapter a day, 5 days a week. So my thought is if on Sunday afternoon I would read through like the first week, beginning January the 3rd. This actually is dated for you as well. Beginning January the 3rd. If on that Sunday I would read the first 5 chapters of Matthew, and then Monday through Friday, we'd read one chapter through Matthew 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And then on Saturday, I would read through Matthew 1 through 5 again. I would read through the New Testament 3 times this year. So that's my challenge for me. I want to read through the New Testament, but I want us to do it somewhat together. So that when I show up on Sunday morning and say, man, you know, as you were reading in your Bible this week, you should have come across in Matthew chapter 1, there are some ladies that are mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus. And did you notice that? Did you notice all those names you didn't recognize as you read Matthew chapter 1? Did you know there's a lot of people in the kingdom of God that have made a difference, that their name hasn't necessarily gone up in lights and been noticed, but they made a difference. And you might be one of those kind of people. So I want to challenge you to read through the New Testament in your Bible study classes. I want to challenge you to get with each other and challenge each other to read through the New Testament at least this year. Now, we're going to use an acrostic SOAP. So I'm going to ask you to use soap this year, okay? It's my scripture reading. It's first scripture reading, then observation. I ask myself two questions. What does the passage say and what does the passage mean? You don't have to write this down because you're going to get one of these as you go today. What does the passage say? What does the passage mean? Then the application, S-O, scripture, observation, application, is then how does this apply to me? So if I'm reading in Matthew chapter 1 and I'm reading through the genealogies of Jesus and I think, man, how does this apply to me? I can look and say, you know, there's a lot of names that I don't know. But you know what? God knew who they were and God used them. And you know what? My name may not be in the bulletin and I may not have my name on a marquee somewhere, but God can use me too. And how will he use me today? And then the last thing on soap is to pray. Pray that God would help you to take that scripture and apply it to your life. So to read through the New Testament in 2016. And again, for some of you, man, you've read through the whole Bible for 25 years in a row. And I don't want to discourage you from doing that. I want you to do that. Do it and do it well and read through 26th time. It's awesome and wonderful. But if you don't have a plan or you'd like to join in, everyone's going to get one of those today that wants one. And I want to challenge us as a church family together, beginning January the 3rd, that we read through the New Testament at least one time together. All right? Listen, it's only one chapter. You can do this at dinner time, husband and wife, or with your family. Okay? So we read through the New Testament. But notice, it's interesting. He heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" How do we know about this passage? Do you know who wrote the book of Isaiah? Any guesses? Isaiah. That's exactly right. How do we know about the testimony of Isaiah? Because Isaiah wrote it out. So the second challenge for this year that I want to offer to you, and it's on the reading guide as well, it's on the back page of it, is to write out your testimony this year. I want to challenge you to write out your salvation testimony. To take one page, you can single space, fill up the whole page. But I think it's important for you to have a written record of how you came to know Jesus Christ personally. Some of you were a child, you grew up in church, were convicted by the Lord in a Sunday school class, you talked to your parents, you prayed to receive Christ on your bed, and you've been living for Jesus ever since. Some of you were adults, some of you were at camp, some of you were at vacation Bible school, some of you were invited by a neighbor and you started to come, and maybe Dr. Shepherd, maybe Brother Bales led you to the Lord. I don't know how it happened, but listen, your family needs to know how it happened. And the only way that they're going to know and have that written testimony of your legacy is for you to write it out. Now, but there's something even greater than that. What I want to do is I want to compile our testimonies together and have the First Baptist Church of St. Charles Book of Life. Did you know there's a Book of Life in the Book of Revelation? And the Lord checks our names to see if our names are written in the Book of Life. This is if we're saved or not. So what I would like to do is place in the library a record of everyone who writes out their testimony so that there's a day when you maybe are feeling discouraged or maybe you just need to say, man, I need a fresh word from the Lord, or I need to hear how the Lord has worked. I can go into the library and I can open up and I can say, wow, this is how Pastor Buddy came to know Christ, and this is now how John High came to know Christ, and this is how Steve Schmidt came to know Christ, and down through the line. Listen, write it out. Some of you aren't getting any younger. The greatest joy in my life was when we did this at Hampton and I was able to preach a funeral. Listen, this is serious, and I am dead serious with you. When I'm able to preach a funeral and able to pull their testimony out, make a copy of that, and then come and say, in your own words, this was the most important decision. The last funeral I did at Hampton, I was here just a couple of months and I flew back to Georgia. And you know what I did? I went to the library, I pulled out that man's testimony, I made a copy of it, and I said, this is his life. And I shared how he came to know Jesus as his Savior. Is there anything more important that the world would know about you? Is there anything more important? Listen, some of you don't know how your parents came to know the Lord. And maybe you can't do anything about that. But you can make sure that your children or your grandchildren or your nieces or nephews or brothers and sisters in Christ came to know the Lord. And I want to challenge you to write it out. Some of you don't type, and I understand that. You handwrite it out. We'll have someone in the office type it. Some of you are worried about, you know, my grammar or my spelling. Listen, we will run it through the office, or I'll get a volunteer or two. Some of you are retired teachers, and if you don't mind reading through some testimonies, and we want to use your words the best that we can, but we don't want anyone to feel embarrassed if they do not write well. So by Easter, I'm going to ask you to do this, and I'm going to plead with you to do this. I really am, because it is that important. Some of you, if you cannot articulate a testimony, then you really may need to look in the depth of your heart to say, do I really know that I have Jesus in my life? How do we know Isaiah's story? Because he wrote it out. So I want to challenge you to write it. Read through the New Testament, write it out. Then I want us to be praying and reaching out to at least one unchurched family this year. That's that call of Isaiah. The Lord says, who am I going to send? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. Now, if you read through the rest of the chapter, let me tell you, Isaiah doesn't have great results. Matter of fact, the Lord tells him, man, you're going to go to people who are dull of hearing. You're going to go to people who don't understand, and they don't necessarily even appreciate. And that's not the point. The point is you just obey me and you do what I tell you to do. So on the back of your New Testament reading guide that you go through this year, there's a place, SOAP, where you can look at the scripture, observe, apply, and pray. Then you can have that challenge right there in the middle to write out your testimony. And then third, there's a list to pray for three individuals or families that are not in church right now. Maybe they don't know the Lord. Maybe you went to church with them 25 years ago and you don't know where they are spiritually right now. But man, the Lord has placed you here and placed you in their life for such a time as this. And would you make a commitment? You can tuck this into your Bible and this become a prayer guide that you pray for these folks every day. And as you pray for them, just look for opportunities to try to share the good news and saying, Lord, here am I, send me. Send me across the street. Send me down the road. Send me across the city. Send me to write an email. Lord, send me to a mission trip. Lord, send me, send me, send me. That's our challenge. 2016. Man, God, give us a fresh view of who you are and a fresh appreciation for the forgiveness that we have so that when we see you and remember what you've done for us, man, we are going to want to hear from the gift of your word, the revelation of who you are. We're going to want to share that testimony with those that are around us and in our church family. And we're going to want to go across the street or down the road or make a phone call or a text, or an email, that we're reaching out to that one person, that one family, that may not know the Lord. I pray that 2016, that we can look back at the end of that year and look at this moment and say, some of you, for the first time, I've read through the New Testament. That some of you say, man, for the first time, I really sat down and articulated my testimony. And maybe for the first time, I invited someone to come with me to church, or I invited someone to come to know the Lord. We're going to talk more about each of these in January. So take a breath. You don't have any assignments necessarily due this week, okay? Next week, on January the 3rd, the reading part will start. I'll share with you January 3rd, or 10th, 17th, 24th, about these three areas, reading, writing, and then sharing. And then we're going to be on mission as we step forward into 2016 together. And I pray that it will be a great year. First, that starts in my heart and starts in your heart and spreads to our church. Could you imagine? There were 500 or 600 of us every week that were getting before the Lord and saying, Lord, speak to me through your word. God, help me to apply what you're teaching me. Lord, I am praying for these families that aren't in church, or they're de-churched or unchurched. They don't know the Lord. Man, what will it look like in a year if we say that's the trek we're going to start? I think we'll look different. And I'm looking forward to it. But it's one day at a time. as we move forward for Him. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me? And I want to ask you today, we've talked about the holiness of God, and we've talked about the fact that God made a way for forgiveness of sin. That was through the hot coal on the altar, but that altar was a picture ultimately of a sacrifice that would be made in the New Testament for us in the person of Jesus. And if you don't know that you know Jesus today, listen, that's life's most important decision. If you don't know for certain that if you die today, you'd go to heaven, if you don't know for certain that you are bound to be in eternity with Him forever, then listen, I want to challenge you on this last Sunday of the year to do business with the Lord. Some of you, this last Sunday of the year, you need to do business with God and say, man, I need to step forward and make a public decision to say, yes, Jesus, I'm going to be baptized, or yes, I need to come and unite with this church and start 2016 in the right way. This is where God's leading us. And if God's speaking to you about that, would you say yes to Him today? Would you just say yes? Lord, here am I. Lord, here am I. Or as Mary, after visiting with the angel, said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, may it be or let it be to me according to your word. Would you say yes, Lord? Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that we would be people who say yes, Lord, today. In your name, amen.